Matthew 14, verses 22 to 33, and this is the English Standard Version. Immediately he made disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone, but the boat by this time was a long ways from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against him. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for all who have gathered to be in your house on this lovely spring day, summer day, seems like spring, to hear your word and to remember what you did for us on the cross. This morning, several of our members are traveling. We certainly are praying for travel mercies for them. And I'd also like to pray for Jean Lauro. She came here for a while, but she's got an upcoming lung surgery, and she's going to have part of her lung removed. And I just pray that she would have peace with this and be a good patient, and just pray all the best for her. Be with Pastor Lamar. Give him clarity of mind as he teaches you, and open our hearts and our minds through the service to help us grow in you. Be with Sandy and Nancy as they lead our musical worship. Please bless this time and help us to be encouraged by this service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Well, my sermon series is on lessons that you can learn on a cruise or in a boat on water. And last week we looked at Jonah, who was supposed to go by land to a city called Nineveh, and he ended up taking a cruise on a ship from Joppa to Tarshish. But he didn't get to Tarshish because he was a runaway prophet, and he was clearly disobeying God. And so God whipped up a storm there on the Mediterranean and got his attention, got everybody's attention. And of course, when the sailors asked him, "What did you do to make your God mad?" he confessed and told them and said, "You know, if you just throw me overboard, God will save you, calm the storm." Well, they were resistant to that idea because, I mean, think about it. They knew throwing him overboard would have been sure death. And so they tried harder to keep the ship going, but when the storm grew worse, they finally gave in and said, "You know, we don't want this man's blood on our hands." And they whipped him overboard. And of course, God did a miraculous thing. Not that God had him swallowed by a giant sea creature, but the fact that his body did not decompose or get digested in the belly of that great creature. Well, today we want to look at Matthew chapter 14. And so, if you have your Bible, you can turn there. We don't have any slides for it because Zach Lucius, who does a phenomenal job with our slides, he went to that Myrtle Beach wedding yesterday, so he is not with us. And Herm is doing his best to stand in, but that's our slide, Surviving Your Storm, because that's the title of my message. Now, when you read Matthew chapter 14, before you get to the encounter that Brian read about this storm that caught the disciples off guard, and Jesus walked out to meet them, you read that in the first 12 verses of Matthew 14, some disturbing things had happened. Herod, who ruled over Israel, he had John the Baptist executed. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He came. He's the last Old Testament prophet, actually, before the New Testament begins, where he was declaring when he grew up that Messiah was coming, and very, very soon. So he was the forerunner to the Lord Jesus. But he was arrested, and he was executed. He was beheaded. And then we read in Matthew 14 how John's disciples claimed the body of their beloved teacher, and they buried him. All of this news came to Jesus, the arrest, the beheading, and all of that. And then you read in Matthew 14, verse 13, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." Because you see, even though Jesus is God in the flesh, by taking on humanity, he can relate to us. Even when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, do you recall? Lazarus had been dead, put in a tomb 4 days. And when he got there and saw the crowd and they're weeping and everything, it moved him even to tears. Because Jesus feels the pain of those that he dearly loves. And so when this word came that his cousin had passed, he went to a desolate place to be alone, perhaps to pray. But we're told in verse 13, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the town. So even then, Jesus couldn't get away from the people. And we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, that Jesus had compassion on them. He healed their sick, and he also fed the 5,000. And then we get to verse 22 of Matthew 14. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat, go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds." Sending his disciples on ahead of him did two things. It got them away from the crowd, and secondly, it gave them an opportunity to ponder the significance of all that they had witnessed him doing, the miracles, the healings, the feeding the 5,000, all of that, which then takes us to verse 23. "And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea."
But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Now, the Sea of Galilee is very much like Lake Erie. It's known for sudden storms. And during this storm, Jesus wasn't in the boat with them. And we're told that this episode that we're reading about in Matthew 14, it happened between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And according to Mark chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus came to the disciples when the boat was in the middle of the sea, and after they had exhausted themselves trying to row against the waves and the windy storm. And then in verse 28, we heard read, "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water.' And Jesus said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, 'O you of little faith, why do you doubt?'" And "Why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So this morning, I was told this has bugged out on me, so I'm going to take it off. So this morning, I want to consider 7 lessons to surviving our storm. Because make no mistake about it, ladies and gentlemen, most of you are old enough, and some of you will learn as you age, storms of life have a way of coming on us. Even just the other day, when we had that beautiful weather, they were showing a funnel cloud over Lake Erie had spouted there not too far from Put-in Bay, even though it was cooler, nice weather. Storms will come. And so if you have your bulletin, let's look at 7 brief lessons that we can extract from Matthew chapter 14. And most of them are just missing a word. So if you don't mind filling in the blank, it helps to do 2 things. It keeps things moving along and keeps you focused somewhat. Number 1, we encounter storms by doing the will of God. Now in Jonah's case, remember, he was a prophet on the run. And so as a result, God had to get his attention. But in this case, the disciples didn't do anything wrong. They did exactly what Jesus asked them to do, which was, "Go on ahead of me, get in the boat, go to the other side, and I'll catch up with you. I'll meet you." They were in the will of God. This wasn't a storm because of disobedience. They were doing exactly what they were told to do. We're told in John chapter 16, verse 33. And if you don't have this one highlighted in your Bible, you might want to do that. John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Those are powerful words when you go through a storm and you didn't do anything to bring it on. It just happens because we live in a sin-cursed world. To be reminded of the fact what Jesus said, "I've told you these things, I forewarned you that this will happen so that in me you may have peace." So our first lesson that we have to understand is storms in life will come. And not every storm is because you did something wrong, that you deserved it. This isn't a Job's friend moment where they come and say, "What did you do to make the Almighty mad?" Some of the storms in life that we encounter are not because of disobedience, but we are in the will of God doing what he's asked us to do. That's lesson number 1. Secondly, storms should remind us of the promises of God. This is why Bible study is so important. Because you see, when you read the Bible and you highlight things and you write things down and put verses on cards and do your best to try to memorize them, remember, it's in those crises of life that God will speak his word to you, that he will remind you. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. that we read about in John, that he will bring back to your remembrance the things that Jesus has spoken. So believers who spend very little time ever reading their Bible, they wonder why when a storm happens they have no peace, they have not, because they haven't applied the Word of God by reading it. You know, there are things that sometimes in Bible study, I think, Lord, I don't know why you're emphasizing this. I don't need this right now. Ah, but Jesus, who knows tomorrow, who knows next day, next year, next whatever, he prepares us sometimes for the battles that we're going to face, for the storm that we will encounter. So never doubt God in Bible study. When you're studying something, thinking, Lord, why do I have this? Nate, would you go get me a bottle of water? So, the struggles of life, unfortunately, they can either make us better or bitter. And I've seen that happen when I've dealt with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are encountering something. Some of them will say, I don't know what's going on, but I do trust in the Lord. And others, they go to pieces on me. When we go through the storms of life, may we understand lesson two. We stand on the promises of God. Amen. Lesson number three. Even in times when we cannot see God in the storm, he sees us. We sometimes forget. He has a divine perspective. And so when we're going through the storms of life, we think, where are you, Lord? When the whole time, he is well aware, well aware. In verse 25 of Matthew 14, we read these words. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. Notice that. He came to them. Walking on the sea. They couldn't see Jesus. They didn't know where he was. And there they are freaking out. But the whole time, Jesus was seeing them. His eyes were on them. He knew exactly where they were. And he was walking exactly to where they were. Even in times when we cannot see God in the storm, remember, he sees you. He sees us. Our fourth lesson is the Lord comes at just the right time. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Often it is in our moment of desperation that God does his best work. I don't understand it all either. Why God doesn't seem to operate by my time schedule. But he doesn't ask me to operate by my time schedule. He asked me to trust in him and operate by his. Notice what Jesus said. In me, you will have peace. And that's relationship. And so often when people just live their lives thinking, well, I'll do. And then when they get into a situation, what do? They cry out to Jesus. But how about this? How about fostering that relationship of where you speak to the Lord, you read his word, not just on Sundays or one or two days a week, but maybe even trying to find time daily to be able to read. That's what's nice about devotion books, because they give you passages of scripture to read and they give you a devotional thought every day to help bring your mind into focus, to build that relationship with the Lord. Lesson number five. Your fears might be Jesus coming to you in disguise. Fear is a strange thing. It can motivate us to be alert and on guard. It can paralyze us and overwhelm us. Fear is what caused Adam and Eve, after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit, to hide from God. But as I said, it can also cause us to act foolishly. If you go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, you will read of Israel's king, King Saul, and his army. They were waiting for the prophet Samuel to arrive to offer a sacrifice before going to war. But Samuel hadn't come yet. And the soldiers were preparing to flee, to desert, to run on King Saul, rather than to fight the Philistines. So sensing this growing impatience, King Saul chose to do the work of the prophet and do the sacrifice on his own. And just as Saul had finished the sacrifice, Samuel arrived. Isn't that something? And he said these words, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you." Saul had disobeyed a direct command from the Lord himself. And then Samuel said these words, "Go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you and sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. But this is the command given by God to Saul. But you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what to do." So let's go back to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus had spoken to them, clearly told them to go to the other side without him, and that he would join up with them. He assured them, "I will join with you. I will come to be with you." And that's what Jesus declares to all of us this morning, is that no matter what he asks us to do, that he is always with us and he will go with us and he will be there, even when we sometimes don't feel he is there. Jesus is saying, "I am sufficient for you." In our Bible study this morning, we looked at Hebrews chapter 7. And the writer of Hebrews, that's the one thing that he was trying to get the Jewish Christians in that day who were thinking about going back because they'd been persecuted and picked on and disregarded by the Romans and by their own people. So it's like, let's just go back and do things the old way. And the writer of Hebrews goes, but there's no salvation in the old way. There's no fulfillment in the old way. It's in Jesus, who is our new high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is greater. And he wants to be your high priest, going on with Jesus, who can save us and who can deliver us. Our sixth lesson, lesson number six, that we can gather from this passage is a reminder that though the water threatened to go over their heads, it was under the feet of Jesus the whole time. He came out walking on the water. The only way you and I can do that is to wait till the pond freezes over, Lake Erie freezes over, and then we can walk on water. But this was liquid water. The disciples had the advantage of being with Jesus for 3 years on the earth. They saw him do miracle after miracle. But they had, but then sometimes you and I might say, well, that was them. They should have known better. But I haven't seen miracles like that. I haven't been blessed like that. Right? Or have we? If you've been in Christ for a number of years, haven't you seen opportunities of God at work in your life? I know of a few people who had a medical situation where doctors were really at a limited ability what they could do, and God healed them. I actually know a few people who were touched by God, and they didn't need the medicine or the surgery. I've met people that I went to school with who've come to Christ. And I would never have guessed that they would put their faith in Jesus. Just by what they said and the way they conducted their lives, I would never have guessed that Jesus would save them. And yet he did. God does the miraculous. And we have seen it for ourselves. Even the hymn writer, when the hymn writer wrote, "Count your blessings." I love these words. "When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Our final lesson is lesson number 7. Our ability to walk depends upon the direction of our eyes. I'll never forget, but when I was teaching third grade, and we had grown, so we put portable classrooms in the back of the elementary building. The third and fourth grade was moved out there. And I remember as we were lining up to come into the building, I turned to remind them to come in quietly. We're going into the building. The moment you go off through the doorway, zip it. No talking. And without realizing, as we continued to move, I was moving with them. And I turned, and you know, we had this little metal thing, awning thing, built out to the portable so that we could come and go and not be in the rain. And right there was one of the posts. And I turned and right into it. Mr. Baker, you all right? I'm fine. Just be quiet. We walked in. But you see, I didn't see it. And my direction of my eyes should have been forward, and I was walking backwards looking at them. What was Peter's problem Was it the wind speed? Was it the water depth? Certainly there was a storm going on, but no, that wasn't the problem. When you read that account, it was his focus. If only he had kept his eyes on the Lord, who said, "In me you will have peace." In that storm, Peter was able to walk in that water. It was only possible because Jesus was there and he was saying, "Come to me. Come to me." And he was doing great until he got his eyes off the Lord and he started focusing on all that was around him. I like what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 13, another verse that's highlighted in my Bible, where the Apostle Paul would write these blessed words, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." My success in this life and in the life to come is not based totally on my performance. It's based on the fact that I have fixed my eyes on my Savior, the one who saved me, the one who called me, the one who leads me and who empowers me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.